I invite you to locate in your Bibles tonight to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. If you did not or have not picked up a copy of the chart that we've been using to study our series on prophecy, I've put some extra copies down on the front table. You can pick those up. I'll have it on the screen here in just a minute. Tonight I want to conclude this series of messages and studies that we've been doing over the last many weeks, and not concluding it because we've talked about everything that we can talk about it, but for the love of the Lord that this is where we are with it, and that it gives us the information that we've needed. John, you can go to the next slide. I think the next one is that. There we go. You can leave it there for just a minute. As you remember, we began our study with this outline that you have, a chart, a timeline. And we've basically, let me get out from in front of that, looking at this through four major events. We just, to help us to relate to all, the first one is the rapture of the church, which we believe is the next event on God's timeline here. This is our timeline here, and this is where we are. We studied the rapture, where Jesus will return in the air to call us his church, those who are saved, those who have already died and gone to be with the Lord in spirit, and bodies will be raised and changed, and we'll be called up to heaven. So that's the first event. The second event is the tribulation. With the tribulation, we study it in two facets. One, events in heaven, where the church is. And we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll receive our rewards. And then we talked about the events on earth. And most of the book of Revelation, it deals with the time of that 7 years of tribulation. And this time frame of from the time of the rapture until the time of the next event we'll mention is 7 years. And that's most of the book of Revelation. Terrible tragedies and judgments that will be poured out upon the earth. We went into somewhat detail with those. And then the third major event is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We use the term glorious appearing. At the end of the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, Jesus will physically come back to this earth at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon. He'll defeat the armies of the world. Satan will be defeated and bound, and the Antichrist, and then he will come into Jerusalem as fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecy. And we talked about that, and just we've used the term glorious appearing. That's a good term, the second coming of Christ coming back to the earth. Then the last major event is the 1,000-year reign. It is this period of time here literally on the earth where the peace that has been promised to Israel, the peace that's been promised, Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem as the King of Kings, and for a literal 1,000 years on this earth, we in our glorified bodies will get to rule and reign on this earth, and we will be part of that. And we talked about all the aspects of that. There's so much in this, and people ask questions, and like, well, some things we do know, right, Gary? But some things, Scott, we don't know about all the things that. What are we going to do during the 1,000 years? I don't know. But you know, that's going to be part of it. And so these four events: the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those four key events. If you keep those and all the teaching that we've had and looking at all the scripture, if you keep those things and understanding them right, that will help you to understand more about prophecy. And like I said, this doesn't mean that we've covered all of it. We mentioned some passages in Daniel. We mentioned some passages in Isaiah. There's passages in many of the Old Testament prophecies, and we mentioned some of those, but there's so much here that we could spend from now till the rapture, studying all right? So, But I believe there's other things that God wants us to have in His Word, and so we're going to do that. But I'm going to bring this all to a conclusion tonight as we look at this. And so keep a chart, read these verses in your study, and this will help you as time goes along, and that's what I want to mention to you tonight. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, if you'll stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Paul is writing here to a young man by the name of Titus, a Gentile, most likely was led to the Lord by Paul. He was in Jerusalem with him, and this is one of those books they call the pastoral epistles. And a young man who would carry on the ministry and the work of the church. Just one verse here tonight for our study. Paul tells Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just love that word, blessed hope. We have hope today, folks. And it's not in the ballot box. Certainly not in the government. It's not in our Social Security checks or our Medicare. Amen? It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessed hope of His soon return is what keeps us going. So I'm going to speak to you tonight on what do we do until Jesus returns. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You, Lord, for these many weeks on Sunday nights that we've been able to study just to get a good summary and a good understanding of last events, of things that You have shared in Your Word. There's a reason for it, Lord, that You've told us what You've told us. There's a reason You left some things untold. Lord, help us to gain an understanding. Help us to take and apply this, Lord, for a reason why You've given it to us in Your Word. We pray tonight as we bring a conclusion to these many weeks that we've had of studying this very wonderful subject of last things and so many other things. I pray that this will encourage us to dig deeper and study more and read more about it on our own. And I pray that that would take place. Now, Lord, I pray in these few moments You have here together, speak to all of our hearts, draw us close to You, looking for that blessed day, that blessed hope, that glorious appearing. One day when You're going to call us home. And we look forward to it with great anticipation. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. In 1876, there was a wealthy businessman by the name of Charles Taze Russell. He became convinced that the Lord was going to return to the earth in April of 1878. He was very convinced of this. In fact, to the point that this wealthy businessman sold all of his businesses, which in today's dollars would be worth multiple millions of dollars in 1876. He used that money to fund various publications promoting his viewpoint and his doctrine that Jesus was going to come back in April of 1878. He used that money to take the time to go out and teach and preach, and that people must repent and get right. And many people believed Charles Taze Russell. Some even put on white robes, went out on the hillsides of their towns and communities on that appointed day, certain that the Lord was coming back in April of 1878. Well, Charles Taze Russell was wrong. He was wrong on several things. Jesus did not come back then. Russell wasn't just wrong on the date itself, but Russell was wrong on the basis that he could know exactly when Jesus would come back. We're going to see tonight that we've mentioned these verses before, but that's not the case. The Bible does instruct us to be wise. Use the time we have to the fullest for the Lord. We will not know the moment of His return. But we certainly can and we should understand the events that are around us. World events. Things that unfold around us and what they mean. Jesus warned His hearers even back in the days of the Roman Empire that even then some of them would be alive. When even 40 years after Jesus would leave, that the Roman Empire would overtake the city of Jerusalem and destroy it completely. You see, God always has a plan. We read in the book of Daniel how that God orchestrated and moved even world governments and caused kingdoms to rise and fall at his will. So we do not need to just have this blind ignorance of the things that happen around us, but we should be careful students of the Word of God. I believe we should rightly divide the Word. We should understand. There's some well-meaning folks. There are some folks who I believe love the Lord, but sometimes get things a little mixed up. And sometimes they get it mixed up and they go over the deep end on some things and cause a lot of confusion in the process. I pray that we'll never be accused of that and we'll never be guilty of that. But also pray that we'll be careful students of understanding the things that are around us. The things that Jesus said to watch and wait and be careful. So tonight I want to share with you what I believe is some great application points as we conclude our study of prophecy. What do we do until Jesus returns? What should we be doing today and tomorrow until Jesus comes back? I'm going to give you, and these are five very simple things. Write them down, and this will be a good way to take and bring this together. Number one, I believe we ought to walk in obedience. We ought to walk with the Lord. If there's ever a time that the lost world needs to see faithful Christians, it's today. They need to see people who love Jesus and who live for Jesus and who claim to be Christians are going to live like Christians and act like Christians. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Jesus warns at the end of the book of Revelation that those who take the words out of this book, out of this prophecy, will find themselves taken out of the word of, out of the book of life. And we just need to be faithful. We don't need to get caught up in all the things going on. And when you go back and read history, and church history especially, there's always something to get caught up in. And seems like the church still is arguing about things they were arguing about 300 years ago. And even they're disagreeing on some things that Paul and Peter even disagreed on 2,000 years ago. And, you know, I just kind of take the idea that if we hadn't solved it by now, there's no way that you and I are going to split hairs over it anyway. So let's walk in obedience. Let's serve the Lord. Let's be faithful examples of the cause of Christ. I don't know if you notice it or not, there's a lot of lost people in this world. And I think one of the great distractions is unfaithful and disobedient Christians who cause that. So first of all, let's walk in obedience to the Lord. Number two, I told you these are short and simple. Okay, there we go. Forgot to do the song. There we go. Let's work. Let's stay faithful. 2 Corinthians 5:10 reminds us that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the time we'll appear after the rapture when we are given an accounting of our lives as Christians. He's not judging us whether or not we're getting in heaven. We already talked about that. We're already there. But he's rewarding us for our faithfulness, and we'll lose rewards for our lack of faithfulness and our lack of obedience. Luke 19:13, Jesus says this phrase, "Occupy till I come." Stay by the stuff, one preacher used to say. Let's stay faithful. Let's don't give up. I mean, we look at the world around us, and if we follow the liberal media and the social media of the day, we may think, well, what's the use? There's no use even going to church on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. There's not even any use to tithe or give or witness or any of those things. But wait a minute, no, that's not true. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." One day we'll stand before the Lord and give account. He's not going to call us into account of how big our bank account was and what a nice car we drove and how many friends we had on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. He's going to give account of our faithfulness and our obedience. Amen, bro. And we need to stay faithful. We need to occupy. We need to work. And it takes work. Amen. This is not a time to back up. This is not a time to clam up. This is not a time to shut up. But this is a time to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time to do the work of God. And so there'll be times in the ministries of this church, we need people to stand up and be faithful. We need some folks to be a part and fill the gap. So let's work. Number three, let us witness. Let us walk. Let us work. Number three, let us witness. I cannot help but think that there was a reason Jesus gave the Great Commission and the command in Acts 1:8 as his final marching orders. Power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all things and power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28. And then in Acts 1:8, he stood there on the Mount of Olives. And he said, ye shall be witnesses. All power is given to me. And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me both to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. He laid out the plan of witnessing. And it doesn't just end with you just being friendly on Facebook. It doesn't end just with you talking nice at school or at work with your friends or hanging out with people. But there's a lost, dying, confused, dark world around us that needs to see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't hear it from the church, if they don't hear it from godly believers, they're not going to get it anywhere else. Right. Where do you think that they're going to hear gospel preaching? Where do you think they're going to hear messages calling to repentance and reminding them of judgment that is to come? They're not going to get that from all of the folks of the world. No, they're going to only hear it from those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he left us here to be his witnesses. By the way, understand this. Whether you realize it or not, every day, you are a witness one way or another. You're either a faithful witness or you're a bad witness. Amen, you're either doing it or you're not doing it. Right. And so you carry on as a witness in some way. And so the Bible reminds us in these last days, we ought to be witnessing more than ever. We ought to, and say, well, I'm just not comfortable. Well, how comfortable would you be standing at the great white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ and seeing those lost folks being cast into hell and you standing there saying, well, I just wasn't comfortable telling them about the Lord. Well, I don't want to have that. And see, that's one of the things on the timeline we didn't get into too much detail about, but after that 1,000-year reign is over and Jesus loosed the devil for just a season to lead one final rebellion, then all of the lost who have rejected God through all the ages are going to stand before the great white throne. And folks, this is going to be a terrible event. And those, both small and great, are going to stand before God, and whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Now folks, on that day, the Bible reminds us that we will be there witnessing that event. As if we're the spectators in the courtroom or the jury box. That's a heartbreaking thought and a sobering thought to think that that person whom we cared about and we loved, but we didn't want to offend them, is going to stand there and be cast into eternity without God. And maybe we could have made a difference. I don't want to have blood on my hands. I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect either. We miss so many opportunities to witness, I'm sure. But we need to be mindful of our responsibility. We need to be reminded of the judgment seat of Christ where we'll give an account of our lives as believers. But the great white throne judgment will be when everyone who is lost will stand before God and be cast into the lake of fire forever. I don't want to see my friends there. I don't want to see my loved ones there. I don't want to see people that I care about, and I don't want to see anybody in the community of White Plains there. I want to see them in heaven. But that day is coming. And that's why we must witness and we must be faithful. Number four, along with that thought in mind, let us not forget that we need to worship. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, as John is revealing this vision that we know as the book of Revelation, as God gives it to him while he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it's very interesting here the way he describes it. He says here, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now he's exiled. He's for the cause of Christ. He's banned to this island for probably for the rest of his days, pretty much, he would think. It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If I understand this correctly, if I read it correctly, this is the first use of the term the Lord's day in the New Testament to refer to the first day of the week was the day of worship, the Lord's day. Later on in Revelation chapter 4, it reminds us that when John begins to see those scenes in heaven, the first one there in chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and you can go back and read that, but John, many times, as he is given this vision, the book of Revelation, when he is shown a scene that's in heaven, you know what they're doing? They're worshiping. It's very interesting. Almost every time that there's a scene in heaven, it's a scene of worship. Now, I like what Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say. He said, when we go to church on Sunday and worship, we're just practicing for heaven. Amen. I like that. Because that's what we're going to do. I don't think we're going to have angel wings and harps and float on clouds for all of eternity. What a miserable existence that would be. I just thought, there's nothing about that that seems to appeal to me. I don't think I look good in a robe. I don't wear one to preach in. And to have a halo and a harp and wings just doesn't seem like that's what God would have in mind. Cartoonists have come up with those kinds of pictures. But it's amazing that every scene that John witnessed almost in the book of Revelation is all scenes of worship. So if worship makes you uncomfortable, boy, you got a lot to get used to when you get to heaven. You say, well, how are we going to worship? And is it going to be this style or this style? Is it going to be for this amount or this amount? And listen, it's not going to matter. And thank the Lord, there's not going to be one of these clocks going on either. There's no time limit. It's just all going to be worship of God. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. And I tell you what. And Jenny, thank you for teaching us a new song tonight. But you know what? I believe we're going to know all the songs. We won't have to worry about not knowing any of them. We'll know all of them. Amen? That's going to be wonderful. We'll know them all. And we're just going to worship. So I believe that when we're looking for the Lord's return, I believe we ought to be more fervent in our worship. We ought to be more anticipation in our worship when we come. And to say, oh, God, I'm looking forward to the day. Well, we're going to do this in heaven. Oh, it's going to be glorious. But there's one more thing. There's one more W I want you to have tonight, and that's the word watch. The word watch. Jesus used this word and this term with his disciples in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. We call that the Olivet Discourse, as he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, answering their questions, when will this all this stuff take place? When will this time be? What's the sign of your coming? And Jesus wasn't as interested in giving them dates and times as he was to tell them, watch, be ready, because the day's coming. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, Paul reminds us that one of the great important things that we can do as a child of God is, as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That means be alert. That means be ready. Jesus could come back tonight before this service is over. Mark it down. It's going to happen one of these days. He might happen. He might come back before you get home. And that thing that you've been worried about for weeks and weeks that's supposed to take place later on this week, wouldn't it be great if the Lord come back before that even took place? And you'd spend all that time worrying about it. I used to pray like that before final exams. Lord, please come back before this final exam. I would just, wait a minute. No, I got to be faithful. I got to do my part. I got to study. I got to do my homework. I got to be ready. But it wouldn't hurt my feelings at all some of those times if he'd come back before that term paper was due. I really mean that. God did not answer my prayer. We're still here. But watch. Be ready. be alert. I think that means also we need to pay attention to the things around us. You know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's a lot of people who are interested and curious about the things of God. They just don't know how to ask and who to ask. And sometimes when they realize they might be comfortable enough to ask you as a Christian, they say, well, what do you think about Israel? What do you think about this UN? And what do you think about, you know, you need to have something to be able to talk about. You need to be aware of some things. And you say, well, I'm not real sure, but I know the Bible says Jesus is coming back. And we need to be ready. You could just always give that answer. And boy, that hits it right on the head right there. And you can be ready. But we need to be alert. We need to watch. We need to be careful. And we need to be aware of what's going on. Let me give you one final thing as a conclusion tonight. What do we do for Jesus till Jesus returns? We walk in obedience. We work. Occupy until I come. We witness and share our faith. We worship and be prepared for it. We watch and be alert to those things that are around us and watch for Jesus to come. But would you notice in conclusion, as we conclude this, and I want you to notice that, again, once in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus was sharing with his disciples there on the Mount of Olives in these wonderful verses, in Matthew 24:36, he says this, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And in chapter 25, verse 13, after with the parable of the 10 virgins, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now let's go back to our introduction story, Mr. Russell in 1876. Would it have been better if Mr. Russell had taken his wealth and his fortune and invested in sowing the seeds of the gospel and spreading the message of salvation and instead of wasting it on a false belief that Jesus was going to come back when he thought it was? Let me just help you out with something a little bit. I've said this before. Whenever you see some bozo, I mean some person, sorry, some things slip out. When you see some uninformed person set a date for Jesus' return, just go ahead and mark it down. Jesus ain't coming back then.
Amen.
Jesus is not going to give him satisfaction being right. Just mark it down. Because if the Bible says that the angels in heaven don't even know, who do you think you are that know more than the angels in heaven? He says only the Father knows wherein the time for the Son of Man cometh. So, just realize, it doesn't take, you don't have to have an engineering degree from Clemson to figure this out, Andrew, okay? But understand, if Jesus said nobody knows, and if a guy over here says, this is the date coming, then you understand 2 + 2 = 4, right? And this guy's wrong, and Jesus is not going to give him satisfaction. Jesus is not coming back then. But just understand that person's misled, has misunderstood, and in love and compassion, we need to share the truth. We need to live the truth. But the question is tonight, as we conclude this whole many weeks of prophecy, it really boils down to this. Are you ready? Now, I'm not going to do the Hank Williams old thing, are you ready for some football kind of thing from Monday night. Y'all remember those? I love that. I miss old boy. I miss that. I like that. But in reality, I believe that all of these scriptures point to the question, are you ready for Jesus to come back? We ought to be ready. We ought to stay ready. We ought to be looking for his coming. We ought to hit the floor every morning, look out the window and say, Jesus, if you're coming today, I'm ready to go. And live like it for the cause of Christ. Let's stand as we pray. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that tonight you have promised in your word that you're coming back. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But you promised. Lord, with all the things going on around us, as we look, as we study, we pray, we can't help but think that day is probably very soon. I pray, dear Father, that we'll be faithful. I pray that we'll look for the coming of the Lord each and every day and live as if he were coming today. Live as if today would be the day we'd stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives. That we'd witness as if this would be the last opportunity we'd have to witness. That we'd preach as if this may be the last opportunity we may have to preach the gospel. And Lord, that we would live As this may be the last day on earth that we have to live for you. We thank you for every day that you give us. And if you tarry, you're coming another day, Lord, we'll just use that as an opportunity to walk in obedience and to work and to witness and to worship and to watch even more. We love you. We thank you. We look forward to great anticipation. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you.